So last year, for the third year in a row, Chick-fil-A earned the number one spot as America's most beloved fast food chain in this American survey that goes out every year. So for the last 3 years, they've basically, when people are polled what's their favorite, best, loved fast food, Chick-fil-A has taken the number one spot. And they keep growing and growing every year. In fact, in 2017, their sales grew from $1 billion to $9 billion, making it larger than Chipotle and KFC combined. It's just crazy how big they're getting. And it's so interesting because their model as a business is very, very interesting. Here's what their purpose statement is. Their purpose statement as a company is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. It's not every day that you hear a business that lives to glorify God and says their purpose is to be faithful stewards of what he's entrusted them to. And their president and COO said this. He said, every life has a story. And often our customers and our employees need a little grace and a little space when you deal with them because they're either experiencing a problem, just finished having a problem, or about to have one. He said, the word restaurant means a place of restoration, and we think of Chick-fil-A as an oasis where people can be restored. He said, we strive to treat people better than the place down the street, and one way we do that is by remembering that we're all people with a lot of emotional things going on that don't necessarily show on the surface. So we try to offer amenities and kindness that minister to the heart. I thought this was so incredibly interesting. Like their commitment is to be the kind of employees that provide heartfelt hospitality and work to help their customers. And they work really hard to train their employees to do this. And they have this standard for how they treat the people who come in. And because of that, they're ranked number one in politeness. And they're also the most likely chain that's going to say please and thank you and to smile at a customer. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been to a Chick-fil-A where they weren't nice. Like, I've never been in one where they weren't kind and they weren't helpful and they've always been like, go out of their way to help and make something right if it wasn't. And it's interesting because they're actually, if you say thank you to an employee at Chick-fil-A, trained to say, it's my pleasure. Like when you say thank you to them, they say, it's my pleasure, which is just such a nice thing. And I read an incredibly interesting article about they have this whole like second mile service model. Like, you know, the first mile you go is like the standard. You help people, you get the order right. But then that second mile is how can you go above and beyond to take care of the people who come into our restaurant? And they say their goal is to create this enjoyable experience for customers so they want to come back. They enjoyed it so much how they were treated there that they want to come back and be a part of it. And it's interesting because they stand out because that's not the norm for fast food places, right? Like we can all think of quite a few fast food places that were like, I am never coming back here again, right? Like we have as our family a few places we've sworn off that we won't go back to again. Or like they're just not kind or they're rude or they're not helpful or they treat you like... So it stands out in the world of fast food businesses, a company that talks about how they want to treat people well and builds its model on connecting with people in the right kind of way. And they've gotten so good at creating this environment. You know, they're closed on Sundays, so they're only open 6 days a week. They do more revenue in the 6 days a week than they're open than McDonald's, it's stinking McDonald's does, in 7 days because they've really built on this model. And as I was reading about them, it was so interesting. I couldn't help thinking, like, this is how the church is supposed to be, right? Like, clearly we are not in the business of selling chicken nuggets and french fries, but we are in the business of finding ways to connect to people that creates a place where they can find Christ and restoration for their souls, right? Like, we are a place that's called to treat people better than they deserve and a place that shows kindness and ministers to the heart. And I couldn't help but wonder, like, okay, people fill out, like, guest surveys about all the different fast food chains. Like, if people were to fill out a survey about the church, like, would we do as well as Chick-fil-A has done? Like, we don't, obviously, we're not in the same business, but how do we rank at treating people? When it comes to the church, like, where do we fall on how friendly we are, how kind we are, how welcoming we are to one another? Because the church should be the most welcoming place in the world, right? Like, the church should be the place when you walk in, you feel included and welcome to. Look at what it says in Romans 15, starting at verse 5. says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, we've been talking about this for some weeks now, right? Like, our huge call from Christ is to love one another, to do life in the kind of way that we find ways to help and love the people around us. He said, this is how people are going to know that you know me. If you say you love Christ, then it should be evident in the way that you treat people, in the way that you are to the people who are around you. And it is the very thing that unites us as his followers. Because the same God who called us to love one another said, forgive one another and encourage one another and build each other up. He also said, it's our job to welcome one another, to include each other in the kind of way that people feel welcomed. But before Paul really dives into that in his letter here to the Romans, he says, let me remind you of something first. Yes, we have to welcome each other, but here's, I want to remind you. He said, God is the one who gives us the endurance and the encouragement to live in harmony with one another. Now, if you think about it, it's easy to like think like, yeah, that sounds great. But why would Paul say we need God to help us endure and God to encourage us so that we could live in harmony with each other? Because we're humans and we disagree and we bump into each other and we aren't always kind to each other and we don't always help each other and sometimes we aren't good to each other. And if we're going to really take seriously the idea of living in harmony with each other, we need the God of endurance to say, don't give up, keep being kind, right? We need the God of encouragement to say, like, this matters. I know it feels frustrating right now, but it matters. Don't give up. We'll get it right together. And it's so interesting because Paul uses this imagery of harmony to help us see how that's supposed to look. Like, God gives us all the endurance we need not to give up on each other. God gives us all the encouragement we need to take seriously how to love one another and do life with each other, even when we don't always like each other, right? Like, even when we bump into each other, we're like, I'm done, that's it, I'm so frustrated with them. We need that hope and encouragement to not give up. But then this analogy that Paul gives us, if you are, you know, in music, harmony makes sense. Because when you hear music that's in harmony, it's really pleasing to the ear, right? Like when the voices are all on pitch and when the instruments are all playing in their specialty where they're supposed to hit, it sounds really, really good. When music is out of harmony, it's obvious, right? Because it sounds like obnoxious music and somebody's out in left field banging something and it doesn't fit with this. And you're like, oh my gosh, that noise needs to stop, right? It's very easy in music, and Paul gives us that analogy when we think about how we live in harmony with each other. Because when we do, as followers of Christ, live with each other in harmony, it's so powerful that it glorifies God when our voices join together. Listen, the message says this in a really beautiful way. It says, may our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Isn't that said really pretty? What happens is, when we live life in harmony, it's so wonderful to see that it glorifies God. But when we don't live in harmony, what happens is it does not point to how good God is at all. When Christians are fighting with each other constantly, people don't look at that and say, wow, you must serve a really good God that you are that mean to each other, right? Like when we are looking for ways to tear each other down or criticize each other or hurt each other or fight with each other, people aren't looking and saying, wow, God must be so great if that's how you treat each other, right? Instead, they're saying, like, I don't need that. I'm good. When we are constantly picking at each other and crushing each other, nobody sees how good God is. But the opposite is incredibly true. When we are working to do life with each other, it glorifies God. Because what unites us all is Jesus Christ. The same Christ who loved me and died for me did for you as well. the same Christ who called me to follow him and be his girl in this world, he's the same Christ who called you. And that unites us aside from everything else. We are one in Christ Jesus. And it's not about race, and it's not about gender, and it's not about social status or economic status. It's all about who we are in Jesus Christ. I mean, there are so many things that make us different. And that's kind of how it's supposed to be, right? Like, we all have our own life experience and our own life background and all of these things that we kind of bring to life with us. And we should be different. We aren't called to be the church and become like cookie cutter versions of each other that acts the same and talks the same and looks the same. Like, nobody is pleased by that. We are called to be united in our love for Jesus Christ. We are called to be united as a body that works together for the same awesome Christ who loves us all. And that's how the church works. What happens is it's people from all different backgrounds coming together, being united in this love that we have for each other in Jesus Christ. We are united in Christ. There's unity in the church, but there's also diversity. Like, that's how it's supposed to be, right? The goal isn't to lose yourself. The goal is to become part of the church and conquer what's selfish in you without eliminating what's unique about you. The goal of the church is to work together with awesome people who also love God. And God shows up and works in our unique experience, in our life background, in our history, and does something incredible in him. That's what unites us in Christ, this love that we have for who he is and what he wants to accomplish in us. And so we start looking at each other as a family, right? Like, if God is our father, then we become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ together. And that's awesome, because there's something incredibly wonderful about a family that makes you feel connected and supported and loved and encouraged. But we also know how family works, right? Like, you don't love anybody more than your brothers and sisters. You don't fight with anybody more than your brothers and sisters, right? Like, you don't run into each other any more than your brothers and sisters. And we all know with families, we bump into each other. But when our baseline is Christ, that's okay, because we can disagree with each other and we can have difference of opinions with each other and still be gracious and still be kind to one another. What happens is we can join together in the name of Jesus Christ, and we don't have to lose our ideas and our background and our history, but God brings the best of us to each other and we work through life together. And it's why we have the God of encouragement and endurance, so that we say, it matters and I'm not going to give up, right? I might get frustrated, or I might get annoyed, or I might be disappointed. Like, those are all normal emotions, but I'm not going to give up, because I believe that Jesus Christ is at work and I believe in what he wants to accomplish. And that glorifies God. God is not glorified by us arguing with each other. God isn't glorified by us shouting about what God hates or who God hates or all of that screaming and tearing each other down. God isn't glorified in that. God is glorified in us working together. When we work to follow Christ together and grow together and do life together and love one another and encourage one another and forgive one another and build each other up, the name of God is glorified in all of that. And that's our launching pad. Like, that's our common ground that we all stand on together. And when we're there, we get to work towards this next idea that Paul tells us in verse 7. He says, once we remember that, that's who God is, and that's how he's working through us, and this is what we're called to do, then we get to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We get to be called to welcome each other just as Christ welcomed us. Again, right? Like, we get these great contrasts of, like, okay, Christ did this, now you do this. So let's think about how Christ did this. When he was here on earth and he was doing ministry and meeting people and walking around and doing life together with other people, the religious leaders used to get so upset with him because of who he would hang out with. They'd get super frustrated because who he would have dinner with. He would get invited to people's homes and he'd sit down and he'd have meals with them and he'd talk to them and he'd engage with them and he'd include them and he'd have all these wonderful conversations with them, and it drove the religious leaders nuts. Because in their culture at the time, in the Jewish culture, they were very set apart from everybody else. What happened is the way they prepared their food, the way they ate their food, the way they cleaned their dishes and the utensils that they used, it was all part of their religious devotion. And so what happened is they became very separated from everybody else. They became very pious in how they ate and how they prepared their stuff. And they would never eat with anybody who didn't follow the same rules, who didn't have the same traditions as them. And what happened is they became very isolated. They wouldn't go to somebody's home who wasn't Jewish. They wouldn't eat a meal with somebody who didn't follow the same traditions as them, and it closed them off from other people. But they thought that was a good thing. They took this belief they had that God had chosen them, and they turned it into favoritism. And what happened is they turned it into, we're better than you. And they started looking down their nose at other people and people who didn't do things the way they did. And it filled them with like this racial pride and this hatred towards other people who didn't keep the same traditions as them. And they looked at the rest of the world and they thought, we're better than you. Because how we do this, we are better than you. Because of how we practice these things, we're better than you. And then Christ showed up. Christ, the one that they had been talking about and waiting for, and he challenged all of this. He turned it all upside down, and he would eat with tax collectors and sinners and people that nobody else would be seen with and people that everybody else overlooked, like those people, right? Like he ate with those kind of people, and it drove the religious leaders nuts. Like, how could Jesus be seen with these people? Clearly he wasn't religious enough, and clearly he didn't take the traditions strongly enough, but Christ upset everything because God doesn't show partiality. And this was a huge, huge turning point in how people connected to God. In fact, Christ took it so far that he said, anybody who wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ said, let me show you how you're supposed to relate to people. It's not you up here and everybody else down there. It's not religious superiority and you're great and everybody else is terrible. It's not you follow these traditions, you're good, they don't, they're bad. He said, your job isn't to lord over people how great you are. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't come into the world and lord over other people. He said, in fact, let me show you just the opposite. I came into this world to serve. And if you're going to follow me, you've been called to serve other people. And here's what I love about Jesus saying this. He doesn't separate who we are supposed to serve. Like he doesn't say, okay, only serve these people, but you don't have to serve those kind of people. Like he doesn't separate and say like, you should always help these people, but don't worry about it. Like you don't need to help that other kind of people. He doesn't say help people who look like you and talk like you and agree with you. He just says help people. He doesn't differentiate who we're supposed to help because God doesn't show partiality. He says, just go out into the world, and as I served others, I want you to go and serve. Christ didn't call us so that we could look down our nose at other people. He didn't say, follow me, now set yourself so far apart that you are removed from everybody else. He said, just go love people. Just go love everybody. That's your job and what you're supposed to do. In fact, he set the best example for us by giving away his life for all people that we might know him and have a new chance at life. Here's the truth. We are who we are today because of the awesome grace of Jesus Christ. I'm not better than anybody. I mean, there's nothing about me that was so remarkable. God said, oh my gosh, I have to save them. I have to find them, right? Like, that's not how it works. God saves us in spite of our junk, in spite of our mess, in spite of our wrong thinking. God shows up, finds us, and makes room for us. He makes space for us to be included and to follow him. And because of this awesome grace of Jesus Christ, we've been welcomed into a new family and a new home and a new life and a new name in him. He welcomes us and then says, now I want you to be the very people who go out into this world and welcome others. Now, we all know how it feels to go somewhere and not feel welcomed. Have you been there recently? Like, you walk into a room, nobody will look at you or make eye contact with you. Nobody will talk to you. And you're like, I instantly feel like I'm in middle school again. And I'm sweaty and uncomfortable and awkward. And you're like, I don't belong here. Okay. That is not what the church is supposed to be. The church was never supposed to be a place that was isolated, that made people feel uncomfortable. It was never supposed to turn inward and only look at each other and take care of its own. We've always been called to be lights for good in this world. We've always been called to be a place that goes out of its way to welcome people, to include people, to make room for people, to go out of our way to help and to serve others who are around us. I love one of these things that Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle. The tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. What he's saying is the world doesn't just move forward and get better on its own. The world just doesn't progress and eventually get better and better and better. In fact, the only way humanity moves forward is for men and women just like us to say, I want the world to be better and I'm willing to sacrifice to see it happen. The only way towards progress is when men and women just like you say, I love Christ so much that I want to find ways to make the world a better place by literally helping other people, by coming alongside other people and carrying their burdens and being a champion for Christ in this world. Christ calls us to be the ones who help. The ones who say, this is my job, my responsibility. How can I make a difference? How do we become the men and women who make it a priority to find ways to serve and sacrifice for the good of others? How do we find ways every single day in our life to serve and sacrifice so that we march forward in the name of justice and goodness and hope and peace? That's the church we're called to be. We are called to be a church that literally goes out and involves itself in the hardest problems that exist, not running away from them. We are called to be the kind of church that tackles the hardest problems that come up in our neighborhood so that the goodness of God can shine in a broken world. We are called to be a church that shares the hope of Jesus Christ again and again and again by loving people. By caring for people, by taking care of our neighbors and being kind and generous and making compassion a regular part of who we are. And the church needs champions in this. Men and women who say, I want to follow Jesus Christ and shine my light for him. Men and women who will wave the banner of goodness in a hard world, right? Like Christ is good and he matters and he's going to do awesome stuff in our world. People who will be a voice for courage and grace and will show compassion and love. That's who Christ has called us to be. He's called us as his followers to look at our lives again and again and again and say, am I doing this? Is this showing up in my life? Am I looking for ways to help? Am I looking for ways to sacrifice and give and help others who are around me? Because that's who Christ called us to be. So your job is to help. Be the helpers in this world. Get involved. Dive into the mess that exists all around us. Dive into the hurting and the suffering and do all that we can to make a difference for good. To show the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. But friends, we can't help from a distance. We cannot get involved and stay removed at the same time. They don't go together. And to get involved, it requires all of us to step out of what we feel comfortable with, right? Like we all have these circles of comfort and that's our zone. And when we're there, we're good. And when we step out of it, we're awkward and sweaty and it doesn't feel good. But outside of that circle of comfort that we live in is the very opportunity that Christ has given us to shine a light from him. We can't be removed and welcoming at the same time. They just absolutely don't go together. So how do we become more welcoming? The dictionary is very interesting. When it talks about welcoming, it talks about like greeting hospitably with courtesy or cordiality or accepting people with pleasure. But But when the Greeks talked about this idea, it goes a little bit deeper than that, and it's really, really interesting. They talked about this idea of welcoming as actually receiving one another and granting access to one's heart to each other. Like, I open my heart to you, and I take you into friendship, and when I come into contact with you, and they actually, as Paul uses it here, talks about how Christ received us who were formerly estranged from him and reunited us with him. So what Paul's saying is, this is how we get to welcome other people. Christ found us when we were far off from him, and he invited us in. He made room for us, he included us, and he gave us hope and courage and faith. And now we get to go out and do that for other people. We're called to find people who are far from Christ and invite them in and make room for them and make space for them and point them to Christ so that they can find that same hope and that same courage and that same faith. So I want to give you three real tangible things to start practicing or thinking about. So if you're writing anything down or you want to really like give this a try this week, I want you to write these things down. I promise they're not hard. All right, the first one is this. I want you to try. And what this is I know life gets busy, right? Like, your eyes are on the ground, you're plowing through today, you have to get through tomorrow, there's schedules to be kept, and there's problems and concerns and stress and anxiety and all of the stuff that we're working our way through, right? Like, we live there, we get it. But even in the midst of that, we can still serve one another. Like, even in the midst of our crazy chaos nonsense, we can still find ways to be welcoming towards one another. Even if we start by trying, just lifting up our heads and looking at each other. It's hard to be welcoming when we don't make eye contact with each other, isn't it? Like, it's hard to feel welcomed when people won't look you in the eye. So what if we just started looking at each other? And as we looked at one another, we smiled at each other. Like, instead of just like head down, plow through our week, what if we just looked for ways to look each other in the eye, smile, nod at each other, and maybe after we get that done, we start saying hi to each other. We smile, we look each other in the eye, and then we start saying hi. Something crazy happens. Some people will look at you like you're wackadoo, but other people will smile back, right? Smiles are contagious, and it's hard to frown at somebody who's smiling at you. And we could try there. We become more welcoming by looking at each other and noticing each other and smiling. I watched a really interesting TED Talk this week, and it's called The Hidden Power of Smiling. And this guy had a really interesting story about wanting to be a superhero when he was younger, but then he realized he couldn't be a superhero, so he started studying science, and he found this hidden power in smiling. It's interesting because kids smile about 400 times a day. It's hard to be around kids and not smile, right? Like, their smiles are contagious. You want to smile when you see them. But in contrast, adults on the high end smile about 20 times a day, and on the low end, 14% of people smile less than 5 times a day. Like, that's a huge difference in how much we stop smiling. And what happens is, they said when you smile, it actually stimulates your reward center in your brain. Listen to how cool this is. One smile can generate the same level of brain stimulations as 2,000 bars of chocolate. So the next time, like, you're really dying to have chocolate, just smile. Your stomach won't be convinced, but your brain will, right? Like, it lets off all of those good things, and it actually is, like, super healthy for you. Like, it lowers, like, the stress-enhancing hormones, and it increases the mood-enhancing hormones, and it's actually healthy for you to smile. Like, as good as it is, it's actually good for you, too. And they actually found another study at Penn State that said when you smile, you don't only appear more likable and courteous, but you actually appear to be more competent. People actually think you know what you're doing when you smile. Makes you seem competent. All right. What if we just tried? I mean, it sounds so silly, but like, do it. Every day this week, make it a goal to smile at somebody, to say hi to somebody, and start looking at people around you and see what doesn't happen if you just try. And then the second thing that I want to build off of that, once you try, start looking for opportunities. Because what happens is, when you start looking at other people around you, you're going to start seeing opportunities to help, right? Like, you're going to see a mom whose hands are full, and she's got like 10 kids she's trying to corral and too many groceries to put away, and you can help. Or you're going to see somebody who's sitting alone that you could just come sit next to and chat with for a minute. Or you're going to see a kiddo whose head is down and might just need to be encouraged. Like, as we see opportunities, as we look at people around us, we move towards them and we look for ways to help. We look for ways to extend our hands to other people and help them as we do. rather than just staying in our own comfortable circle, we move towards others. We include people who are alone and we invite them into conversation. And instead of thinking somebody else has it, right? Like instead of saying like, they got it, they'll talk to them, they'll make sure they be good. We say, this is my job. This is my responsibility. Like instead of closing myself off from everybody else, how can I open my heart to do simple things like open the door for somebody or encourage somebody or help somebody with groceries or help a neighbor who's struggling with their garbage? Like maybe you see somebody that you pass every single day. And maybe just this one time you stop and say hi and you engage them in conversation, right? Like part of welcoming each other is intentionally opening our heart to people who are around us. Instead of closing ourselves off, we open ourselves up to people who are around us. So here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to ask yourself this week. Who do you need to open your heart to? Like who is in your life or your circle or the people that you engage with regularly that you need to start looking for opportunities to serve them? To include them or to help them? Who do you need to just open up your heart to this week? And then here's the last idea I want us to think about. The third one is bring your best self. And here's what I mean by that. When I had my first daughter, I took maternity leave so I could, you know, like figure out how to be a mom and our new rhythm of life and all of that good stuff. And I remember I took 8 weeks off and I've worked my whole life. And I felt like 8 weeks off was so luxurious. I'm like, what am I going to do with myself for 2 months, right? Like I've never taken that much time off, which of course it took about 2 seconds. It went really, really quick. But I was pretty closed off from the rest of the world. Like I was pretty like, you know, closed in. It was winter time. Like my girls were born in November. So it was like cold outside. And flu season, so we were very kind of closed off from everybody. And I remember when I started showing up around people again, I would catch myself talking way too much. Like, I had 2 months of talking closed up in me, and anybody who would stop long enough to make eye contact with me, like, I would just gush. Like, I 100% became one of those people who was like, way too much information, way too much stuff that people didn't want to know, and I would see their eyes like, look, you know, like when people are kind of like looking to the side, like, how do I get out of this conversation? She won't stop talking. And I was like emotionally unloading on everybody who would come into contact with me. And it took me much longer than it probably should have to realize what I was actually doing, right? Like I was that girl and not my best self. So what happens is, like, when we're looking for ways to welcome other people, what we're not looking for is people to dump our emotional baggage on. Like, we're not looking for people who will just stop long enough to make eye contact with us so we can tell them everything that's ever happened to us ever, right? Like, not our best selves, not us at our best, or we're not using it for opportunities just to hear our own selves talk, or how witty we are, or how smart we are, or how wonderful we are, or how observant we are that we've noticed things going around, right? Like, that's not our best self. What we're talking about is we want to engage people with the goal of connecting with them where they are, which means we got to listen to other people and we got to help other people feel connected and we got to have an open heart to who they are and what they've got going on. Like we want to engage people in conversation, not just monopolize conversations, right? Like part of bringing our best self is having an open heart to other people. If you need to emotionally unload, there are enough of us. You come see us and you can dump that baggage at us. When we're trying to help other people, we're going to bring our best self. And part of that also is we don't want to try and be somebody we're not. Like something happens, I don't know why, like all of a sudden when we're in church, we feel like we have to put on our best church selves, right? Like I'm good and I'm great and I'm perfect and I never do anything wrong. Like we used to have, I have three sisters and a brother and Sunday mornings were a little disastrous because it was like the one day in the week where we all got ready at the same time to go to the same place and we had one bathroom that was like half functioning at the time. And it was a disaster. Like 4-5 girls trying to get ready, no hairbrushes to be found. We were like at each other's throats, like elbowing each other in the car, fighting with each other. And then we'd get out of the car and we'd like, look at us. We're such good preacher's kids. Like, yay, right? Like something happens where like all of a sudden we feel like I'm my perfect church self. And like, we start having to, like, use bigger words than we normally say or, like, sound more religious than we normally do. Like, that is not what this is about. Like, one of the things I so appreciate about who we are as a church, like, we are real people. right? Like, we are not trying to present ourselves as I'm perfect and I've got everything figured out. Like, God help us. We're trying, but we aren't perfect, right? We are far from it. But we are very real people who are trying to grow in our faith as we do life together. And what happens is when we engage in conversations with each other, we're not trying to impress by how religious we sound or how perfectly we have it all together. We're not trying to be something we're not. We're trying to be the very best version of ourselves that we can be. You don't have to be like anybody else to be welcoming. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not to be kind. These are all things that each of us can do exactly where we are right now. Every one of us can find ways to be gracious and compassionate and welcoming to one another. And our world needs it. There is enough violence and anger and terrible things swimming around us that we get to be a welcoming oasis away from the mess of everything else. I have a video I want you to see. If we want the world to be a better place, it starts with us. It starts with us looking at each other, and instead of seeing what's different or what separates us, we see what is one within us and what unites us. If we want the world to be a better place, it starts with every one of us hearing the call of Jesus Christ to be his lights in the world. Because every one of us has it within us to love one another, to share the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. And what if we started seeing this as our job in the church, to be the place people could go to find peace and the grace of Jesus Christ? To get away from the hate and the violence and the junk that happens in the world and find a place that restores their souls by connecting them to Jesus Christ. Because that's what makes the church great. The church is great when we are the place shining the love and hope of Jesus Christ out into this world in who we are and in what we do. And this is the church we desire to be. Right? Like, the church isn't supposed to be a museum for the saints. It is a hospital for sinners. It is a place that has open hearts and open hands to serve one another and to help one another. And if that's going to happen, it requires every single one of us hearing the call from Jesus Christ and saying, I'm in. You can count on me. I'm going to do this because I want the world to be a better place. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help. I pray that you would stir up within us this desire to help welcome one another. I pray that you would stir up within us a passion to look out at others in this world, Father, and find ways to help and connect them to the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would make us aware of those who are around you, where we can help, where we can serve, where we can sacrifice for the good of others. Father, I pray that we would be so united in this call to follow you that our church would ring loud like a beautiful choir for you. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.